In your Bibles, please turn 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like a church Bible, please wave. I've got a couple here at the front. Okay, I know it'll be on the screen, but it's always good to have God's Word open in front of you. I'll just wait for the wall to finish going across. So 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read from verse 3 to verse 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. One of my most favorite passages, I think, in Scripture, and I have the joy of trying to allow God to speak through it this morning. A Living Hope is the title for my talk on this Easter Sunday. And it sounds amazing, doesn't it? The idea, the possibility of a living hope. Many of us listening today have a living hope, thanks to God. And you can too if you don't. That is the wonder of that very first Easter when Jesus died and rose again. We actually, as a church, thought about hope just a couple of weeks ago now in the book of Ephesians. But today we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter tells us about this hope. And as we do, I want to take the opportunity to acknowledge again that I recognize that hope isn't restricted just to the Bible or just to Christians. If I ask people across Ashford today about the hopes they have in this life, I know I would get plenty of answers. Some would have hopes in their career. Others would have placed their hope in relationships or in their homes. Some may even be hoping that the British weather will be all right this week as they plan to go away. In fact, I'm persuaded that most people have experienced hope in some capacity. However, and I purposely didn't talk about this last time, I am also certain that if I asked people about their hopes, and if they were truly honest with me, there would be some that I would interview that would say, actually, I've lost hope. I've lost hope. I've lost hope in the local authorities, that they're not giving me the help that I need. I've lost hope in society in general. My hope in my family is all but dead now. My hope in others. My hope in myself is lost. Why? Why? Well, because hope in this life, as we did consider last time, well, it can be short-lived. Hope can fail to live up to expectation. And worse still, we can completely misplace our hope in something or someone. Well, that is all so different to the hope that the Apostle Peter is describing for us here. Whilst our hopes in this world, they can die, Peter here is talking about a living hope that will never die, a certain hope that will only ever exceed expectation. So where is this living hope found? It should be something that we want. Well, Peter's very clear, isn't he? Verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That is where this living hope is found. Nowhere else. The Bible couldn't be clearer. Peter, our author, doesn't really need too much introduction. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see in verse 1, it simply says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." That's it. Other letters that are written that are recorded for us in the New Testament, you'll find that the authors have to give a little bit more of their background or their credentials as an apostle, but not with Peter. Peter was very well known in the early church. People knew that Peter had been with Jesus. He had seen and witnessed firsthand the miracles and the healings that Jesus had done. Peter had seen Jesus bring three people back to life. Jairus' daughter, Mark chapter 5. The widow's son in Luke chapter 7, famously Lazarus in John chapter 11. He had heard Jesus say himself that I would die and I will rise again. He had heard Jesus say that. He had heard Jesus say, John chapter 10, that he would lay down his life for his sheep and that Jesus had the authority to take it up again. And Peter had no reason at all to doubt Jesus' word, because it had always proven to be true, powerfully true. Yet despite all this, even Peter, if you read the gospel accounts, had lost hope in Jesus. He too had thought that Good Friday was the end. He hadn't understood Jesus' death and Jesus' victory on the cross. But then Easter Sunday came about. And if you know the gospel accounts, we didn't have time. I'd love to have read all the accounts this morning. But you'll know when the women come back, two disciples, John and Peter, run off to see this empty tomb. This is unbelievable. What is this? John is quicker than Peter and he gets there first. But he waits for Peter. Peter already starting to, God's preparing him for that leadership role. And he goes in first and sees this empty tomb, which history still can't explain to us outside of a resurrection. Better still, he met the risen Lord Jesus multiple times. And Peter's life through Jesus' resurrection, well, it was transformed. Peter had proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah before his death and his resurrection, to be God's promised king. It's just at that point, Peter hadn't realized just how great a Messiah that Jesus really was. That Jesus would pay the price for Peter's own sin. That the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring Peter to God. The words that Peter would use himself to explain Good Friday to his readers. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, Peter's hope would have died. If Jesus hadn't risen, Jesus would have proved himself to be a liar and not who he claimed to be. And any hope Peter had of eternal life would have been lost. I doubt any of us here this morning would have ever heard of this simple fisherman from Galilee. But Jesus rose. And Jesus' resurrection is really the only way that you can reconcile the rest of Peter's life. His life was transformed, just as lives in Jesus today are transformed. The biggest fear, the biggest unknown we face in life is death. But in Jesus' resurrection, Peter saw a living hope beyond death for everyone who would believe in Jesus. The resurrection proved Jesus' claim to be God's Son, and it revealed to us all a power greater than death, a power that the Apostle Paul describes as the incomparably great power. Peter had a living hope, and you can as well. You can as well this morning. Even if you've never, ever had any time for Jesus, even if you've heard something of the Easter message with the blessing that God has given this country year after year and you've rejected it out of hand, you can have a living hope. Even if you feel there is no way that God could forgive you for the things you've done, said, or thought that you know to be wrong, you can have a living hope. How can we be so confident? Well, we can look at Peter's own journey to faith himself. We open the service today with words of the Lord Jesus that all the disciples should have trusted. Jesus said, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Colin read about that meeting and the amazing catch of fish in Galilee. But let's go back to Matthew 26, where Jesus had also warned the disciples that they would all scatter as the shepherd would be struck. This is what we read on in those verses. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And if you don't know what happened, well, Peter did exactly as Jesus said he would do. He denied Jesus three times as Jesus was arrested and taken. He ran away, and then he tried to watch on from a distance, and he got recognized, and three times he lied. Didn't want to be remotely associated with Jesus. Then the rooster crowed, and Jesus, we read in Luke's gospel, looked directly at Peter. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Peter had been all talk, no follow through, despite all that he had witnessed and seen with Jesus. When it mattered most, he failed miserably. Yet Jesus forgave Peter, just as he can forgive anyone here or listening this morning. No one is beyond a living hope. Peter is proof of this. Peter went from being the most famous failure as a disciple of the Lord Jesus outside of Judas to being the rock that Jesus used to help build his church that stands today. Peter went from cowering away to standing before thousands declaring Jesus' death and resurrection and this living hope for those who would place their faith in Jesus. A living hope is found in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and it is for everyone who would believe. What else does Peter tell us about this living hope? Well, there is a wonderful inheritance. Verse 4, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." You know, about 2 weeks ago now, our first ever American fridge freezer that Michelle and I inherited when we moved to Ashford, that we were quite pleased with, it broke. We came down one morning, and Danny knows this, it wasn't the best of weeks for me either, you know what it's like. And you come down and the lights were flashing on the front. There was this awful buzzing sound. And this time, we'd heard that buzzing sound before, but this time it had completely stopped. Have you noticed the way things don't last on this earth? Why are fridges so important? Because otherwise food will spoil, it will go off. These three words that Peter uses here are so descriptive, aren't they, of ultimately what happens to all our material possessions. This man knew life. I bet Peter and John had been frustrated by the number of times their fishing nets had broken. I think that's why John, it's just a personal view, I think that's why John makes a note that the net didn't break with these 153 huge fishes that they had caught. I'm sure there have been times where perhaps Peter had forgotten the odd box of fish that they had caught and left it out in the sun, and he came back and they had been spoiled. They'd gone off. We know, don't we, colours fade over time. I'm sure we've all got a favourite item of clothing, a t-shirt, a jumper, sorry, ladies, a dress, skirt. And you know yourselves, however well you look after that clothing, the colours fade over time. And what about us? What about us? Oh, sorry about this. Easter Sunday. Don't we all perish, spoil a bit over time, fade? Do you know, one of my jobs that I try and do at home is to cut the boys' hair with the clippers that we've got. Do you know, that has become an increasingly humbling experience for me, and they love it. Where's Josh? He's here now. You see, Josh looks down at my pathetic amount of little hair that I've got, and then he's got, I mean, Josh's hair just grows, and I'm clipping it off, and it's just these locks of hair. We all perish, spoil, and fade as we get older. You see, there is much more to these three words. They could be translated and into an inheritance that can never be corrupted, defiled, or wither away. You see, that really draws out the spiritual aspect of what Peter is saying here. So much of what we see and experience here on earth in our lives is corrupted. It is sinful. It is defiled. Our country right now is really spiritually withering away. It's the result of our sin, and it's aided by the prince of this world, Satan. Well, our inheritance, including our resurrected bodies, will no longer be corrupted, defiled, or wither away. And we have to ask ourselves, what is, or rather, who is the key part of our inheritance? Well, it is Jesus himself. It is Jesus himself. Pause with me just for a moment. I want you to think of the best holiday that you've ever been able to enjoy. Think of the best holiday that you've ever been able to enjoy. What stands out to you most about that holiday? Isn't it the people that you were with to enjoy that holiday with? More so than the location, maybe as great as the location was, to be able to share it with someone. I can see Deepmaster smile. I can remember on our first road trip to America when we were much younger and we had more hair. And we couldn't get our car rental and we were stuck at Dulles International Airport in Washington and he had to sleep on his bag. He had this huge bag. We didn't know what we were going to do. It's a memory that we share. The best part of our inheritance as Christians is being with Jesus forever. Make no mistake, the location will be awesome, better than we can possibly imagine, but Jesus is the key to our inheritance. It's the company that makes all the difference. And we need to remember, you see, that Peter had seen Jesus momentarily on the mountain of transfiguration in all his glory. You can read about it in Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. If you struggle reading the Bible, could I encourage you? Our brother Quentin spoke on Matthew chapter 17 and the Transfiguration not long ago. You can find the message on our website. So read about something of Jesus' glory. I think Peter here, as he's writing to these Christians about this living hope, I think he feels a bit inept to be able to try and describe Jesus' glory. And he's thinking, well, what can I do? Well, let me tell them what it isn't. It will never perish, spoil, or fade, because he knew Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't fade. And nor will things in heaven. They will last. They will be pure. They will be good. They will be righteous like Jesus, and they won't lose their color or brightness. They will, and we will, radiate God's glory. Sometimes I think when things break, like our fridge did, you know, God is just lovingly reminding us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, let me ask you all on this Easter Sunday, where is your heart, brothers and sisters? Where is your heart? If you have a living hope, ask yourself, do I need to just refocus a little bit this Easter? Am I longing to be with Jesus forever? You see, it's an inheritance, back to verse 4 as well, that is kept in heaven for you. The Bible speaks of this glorious wedding banquet that will take place when Jesus returns as the bridegroom, the Lamb of God. He will be united forever with his church, God's people, the bride. Well, if you're a Christian here, let me assure you there is a place reserved for you at that feast. Reserved. You don't have to go, you know, sometimes at a wedding, you go up to the seating plan, I really hope they haven't missed me off. And then you're also looking, who am I sitting with? I know what some of you are like. We're all going to be together up in heaven in glory. I hope you've all enjoyed singing God's praises today. We've got more to come. Enjoy standing with one another. That's what it's going to be like in glory. It's you have a place reserved for you, kept for you, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about your accommodation either. Jesus said this, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What an amazing thought. Jesus is preparing right now my room in heaven. It'll be ready the moment he returns or calls me home. What a hope for a Christian when we are faced with death. It's okay. Jesus is just ready for you now. He's been preparing that room, and it's your time now to go and take residence in glory with Jesus. What a hope. It's time for you to join him. Well, let's keep moving. It's also a living hope in the hard times. In fact, that's often when our hope shines brightest. As Christians, we are not guaranteed an easy life. Any person that you've heard preaching, well, become a Christian, your life's all sorted here on earth, that's a false gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches. We're not guaranteed an easy life. Jesus had said, Peter knew this, Jesus had said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I'm sure it was really only after Jesus' example of his death and resurrection, taking up his cross, that the full extent of this commitment sank home to the disciples and Peter. At the time of writing this letter, Peter had known persecution and suffering. He had endured time in prison because of his faith in Jesus. By the time he writes the letter to Peter, he knew that his time here on earth was almost over. This is what he writes in 2 Peter. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And most believe that Peter was, or history tells us that he was crucified for his faith. Yet just like the Apostle Paul, when you read these two letters from Peter, Peter is not concerned about his own situation. Rather, his concern was for the Christians that he was writing to, who he knew were facing trials or would soon be facing real difficulties. for their faith. He wanted those Christians to know more of their living hope, just as he did. And in God's wonderful plan and preservation, we have these words for us today to help us know more about our living hope and how they have helped Christians down through the centuries and strengthened them. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Maybe you are someone here this morning who doesn't actually doubt God's inheritance or heaven. You just doubt whether or not you can make it through this life as a Christian. You're not finding it easy. Perhaps right now it's proven to be quite a challenge. Well, here's a verse for you. A Christian is someone who is shielded by God's power until the end. You see, our hope is not only in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade and is kept for us, but it is also to know that we will be kept ourselves to enjoy that inheritance. Our salvation is secure if we have truly placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior. We will never be lost. God's power is shielding us. Peter had experienced this, and there is no greater power. Whatever challenges the prince of this world, Satan, throws our way, whatever suffering, hardship, mocking we may have to go through, God's power will shield us from falling. We may, hands up, we may sometimes stumble. Sometimes we as Christians, don't we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, and we might stumble. Times in our lives where we don't want to pick up our cross. It's proven to be really difficult to keep trying to deny self. I want to put myself first. That's what sin does. But here's an assurance in God's word that yes, we may stumble, but God will save us from ever falling. Verse 6, now in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It was lovely that my father prayed for our persecuted brothers and sisters today when we were praying. Christians are persecuted severely in some countries. Right now in Britain, we may not be far away from facing real persecution, but at the moment we're marginalized and maybe mocked. We are mocked. But all of us, Christian or unbeliever, will face trials and times of suffering as a result of sin in this life. We will, Christian or not. But there is a huge difference in the hard times in life when you go in with a living hope. We know God is working his purposes out. The hard times aren't pointless. It's not bad luck. We may not see God's purposes at the time, and here's the really hard part, we may not understand them even in this lifetime. But we do know, we are told time and time again, that throughout our trials, our faith is being refined. It is being proved genuine. You see, it's the fire, not the cold, that refines us, that refines faith. If you're a Christian here this morning, ask yourself, do you walk closer with Jesus in the good times or in the hard times? Do you find you have more opportunities to practice and share your faith in the good times or in the hard times? We may not see this now, but one day we will see that every trial we face results in praise, glory, and honor to God. When Jesus Christ is revealed, there is purpose. Lastly, a living hope in the salvation of our souls. Look at the conclusion in verse 9. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The ultimate goal of every single human being should be to know that their soul is safe. Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus warned people, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Peter knew, as he wrote, that his soul was safe. He had a living hope in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter had a living hope in the hard times, knowing that they weren't without purpose. Let me ask you, as we draw to a close, do you have a living hope this Easter? Are you a Christian? Some of us come to church time after time, and actually we're unsure. Am I a Christian or am I not? Well, I think we're really helped in our passage this morning, because there are three questions for you. If you're unsure, am I a Christian, am I not? What's it all about? Three questions for you. First one is this: do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? In a way that cannot easily be explained. Look at Peter's words: though you have not seen him, you love him. That is a Christian's testimony. We haven't seen Jesus, but we love him. He is our number one, and it's not even close. He is our friend. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, our Master. He has set us free from sin. He's washed us clean. He is our Redeemer. Do you love Jesus? Number two, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Continuing in verse 8, and even though you do not see him, you believe in him. That is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus took your place when he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. You believe that. You believe in his resurrection. You believe that one day he is coming back again. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Thirdly, are you filled with joy because of Jesus? Knowing that Jesus right now is preparing a place for you in his Father's house, that your inheritance is being kept in heaven for you, that even in the hard times, and there's a good number of us here at Grace Fellowship going through really hard times, you are shielded by God's power. Well, if you can answer yes, you see, to each of those questions, well then, praise God. I believe you are a Christian. Please come and speak to me or speak to someone else after the service. And if you're here this morning and you are certain of your faith in the Lord Jesus, well, I pray that you have not lost your first love for Jesus. I pray that your faith in Jesus is growing, knowing that he will keep you till the end, that God has purpose through every single trial that you go through. And lastly, I pray that our living hope fills us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even as we sing with Lydia, Elijah, God's praises now, we'll sing our last two songs on this Easter Sunday.